issues there. They were all entirely my fault. I am, like lots of ministers over the past couple of weeks, I am learning technology quite quickly, although probably not quick enough. So I do apologize. I will get better in the coming weeks about, Henry's going to show me how to press buttons. What I'd like us to do this evening is a couple of weeks ago when the coronavirus began to hit the UK, I said there was three ways that I think we should respond as Christians. You should love your neighbor, be wise, and don't be afraid. Love your neighbor, be wise, and don't be afraid. And so over the next three Tuesday evenings, I'd like us to think about each one of those. And so tonight, I'd like us to think about loving our neighbours. Love your neighbour. That is the thing that we have been told to do a lot by the government, by people in authority, and people have said, be considerate. Be considerate with your shopping habits. Be considerate about social distancing. So when you go for a run like I did this afternoon, make sure you are miles behind the person you're running with. Be considerate of other people. Love your neighbour. That's not a new idea. It's not a new concept. It comes from the Old Testament. It comes from the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus 19:18, God says through Moses, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Jesus picks up on that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And then again in Mark chapter 12, which I preached on a couple of weeks ago at St. Clement's, someone came to Jesus with questions and asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so it's not new, isn't this idea of loving your neighbor? But when we're told to love our neighbors, when we know we should love our neighbors, the question we need to answer is this. What does it mean to love your neighbor? What does that look like? Now, to answer that, we need to go to probably the most famous, most well-known, most popular parable that Jesus ever told. And that is found in Luke chapter 10. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 10 in your Bibles? And I'm going to read verses 25 to 37. That's Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. The parable of the Good Samaritan. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered correctly, do this and you'll live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. This is God's word. Now, in order to understand this parable, we need to see that there are two parts to this passage. Now, the first part is in verses 25 to 28, and it's an interaction between Jesus and a lawyer, and the interaction revolves around the lawyer's question. In verse 25, how do I inherit eternal life? How do I get to heaven? And then part two, in verses 29 to 37, is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus tells this parable in order to answer the lawyer's question in part one. Now, the reason I've just explained that context and that outline is because we need to see the link between the question and the parable if we're to understand not only the parable of the Good Samaritan, but how you can love your neighbor and, in fact, how you can get to heaven. And so there's three things about loving our neighbor that we see from the parable of the Good Samaritan. Why should you love your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? And how are you able to love them? Why should you love your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? And how are you able to love them? So first of all, why should you love your neighbor? Let me just walk us through verses 25 to 28. Verse 25, a lawyer stands up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" When it says lawyer, don't think a civil lawyer, think a religious lawyer, somebody who knows the Bible well, big theologian. And he stands up and says, "Teacher," he gives Jesus a bit of respect, a bit of kudos. And he asks a brilliant question. How do I inherit eternal life? How do I get to heaven? Have you ever asked that question? It's a question everyone should ask. Jesus responds in verse 26 to the question by saying this. Jesus says, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" In other words, Jesus is saying, "You're a lawyer. You know the law. What's it say?" And the lawyer answers in verse 27. And a great answer as well. He says, he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter 19 and says this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." That's a great answer. That's a summary of the Old Testament law. Jesus says it's a summary of the whole of God's law. You shall love the Lord your God with your whole being. You should center your life on him. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is, you should meet the needs of other people with as much energy and care and concern and joy as you would meet your own needs. And so Jesus knows that's the right answer. That's a good answer. And so he simply says to the lawyer, verse 28, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." He says, "You know it. Do it." That's a really simple interaction between the two. And yet, actually, it's a very profound message and tells us why we should love our neighbor. You see, we're often told, well, the reason we should love our neighbors is because we want the world to be a nicer place. And if everybody loved each other and listened to each other and was more considerate about each other, then the world would be a nicer place. That's true. You know, wouldn't it be great if we all loved one another? Wouldn't it be great if we loved one another, then, you know, famine would go. Poverty would go, wars would go, relational breakdown would go, viruses would spread less quickly than they do because we would we'd be considerate to our neighbors and abide by social distancing and all that sort of thing. We do want the world to be a nicer place, and therefore we should love our neighbor. But Jesus gives an even more important, profound answer. He says, Jesus is saying this. You need to love your neighbor, because if you don't, you won't go to heaven. If you want to go to heaven, you need to love your neighbor. Because he's answering the lawyer's question of how can I have eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the law, do it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, the lawyer isn't happy simply at leaving it like that. And so there's a second thing we need to see. We need to answer the question, who is my neighbor? That's what the lawyer says in verse 29. You see, instead of saying, okay, Jesus, I see what I'm supposed to do. This is quite big. It's quite heavy. It's quite hard to do. But instead, he wants to justify himself. He wants to know that he's all right with God. He says in verse 29 to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Because he wants to justify himself. You know, he wants to know in his heart, have I done enough to love my neighbor? Yeah. Am I really a good person? Is God really pleased with me? Does he really think that I'm a good person? This is natural human nature. We want to know we're all right. We want to know we're good. We want to know that God accepts us. You know, we want to be able to tick that moral questionnaire that says, have I loved my neighbor? Yes. And so the question is, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answers that question with this parable. And in this parable, we see four things about who our neighbor is. Our neighbor is the needy. Our neighbor is nearby. Our neighbor is undeserving. And our neighbor is someone who it will cost you to love. First of all, our neighbor is needy. It's the needy person. When the Samaritan gets to this man, he won't know much about him. In fact, in verse 30, we're told that this man who was on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. When the Samaritan came to him, he was beaten up. He was stripped naked because clothes back then were more expensive than they are today. There was no Primark. And he was half dead. He's in a really bad way. And Jesus is saying to this lawyer, and he's saying to you and me, your neighbor is that person who's in need. The person who's in need, who you don't know much about. In fact, anybody who is in need is your neighbor. But it's not just a needy person, Jesus says. It's the person who's nearby, the person who's near you. Before the Samaritan turns up in the parable, we're told that two other people turn up, both religious people, both good people, both the sort of people who were used to helping others. Verse 31 and 32, we're told this. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. You know, these are decent people, good people, moral people. Part of the job was to help others. And yet they don't stop to help this guy. They walk past on the other side. Maybe they think, well, it's not my business. Nothing. It's not any of my business, isn't this? What's gone on? Maybe he was a bit of a rummun and they just got, you know, what was coming to him. Maybe they think that the robbers are nearby, and if I stop and help, well, I'm going to get jumped on as well. Whatever the reason, they ignore the need on their doorstep. But the Samaritan doesn't. He sees the need, and he helps the need. See, Jesus is saying, through this parable, your neighbor is the person in need in front of you. The person in need on your doorstep, your neighbor next door. You know, being honest, we find it easier to help people in in Congo and give money to charities the other side of the world than we do helping the person next door or loving those in our own home. Because the people in Congo or the people across the world don't do our head in day after day. Yeah. And you can plan convenient times to love those people. Whereas the people next door and the people in your house want you to love them at times that you haven't planned to do so. You know, one of the things that the coronavirus is actually doing is bringing us closer together, bringing us together as a community, making us refocus on those around us, those we live with. What a great opportunity to love your neighbor. You know, other people nearby who you can help, people on your doorstep who are isolated, who you can love. Because Jesus says, your neighbor is the person nearby. But Jesus also says, your neighbor is undeserving. In verse 33, the parable continues and tells us that a Samaritan, when he came to where the man was, saw him and had compassion. Now, as soon as the lawyer heard that word Samaritan, the hairs would stand on the back of his neck. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. And this man was a Jew. The Jew was the last person that a Samaritan should have helped. He was the last person that a Samaritan should have picked off the floor. The last person that a Samaritan should have loved. And yet we're told that as soon as he sees this man lying there, he loves him at first sight. He loves him immediately before he knows who he is. He has compassion on him. Picks him off the ground. You know, it would have been easy for the Samaritan to say, this guy just doesn't deserve it. You know, he's coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. Maybe he's a Jew. You know, he doesn't deserve my help. These are the people who, you know, knocked down our temple in 128 BC. These are the people we've been enemies with for years. I'm not going to help him. But Jesus is saying, look, your neighbor is your enemy who's undeserving of your help. That person who's wronged you, who, you know, you're trying not to get your own back on, let alone love them and seek their good. Jesus is saying your neighbor is the person who doesn't deserve your help. But finally, Jesus says your neighbor is the one who it will cost you to love and serve. In verses 34 and 35, we're told what the Samaritan actually did. He goes out of his way to help this half-dead Jewish man. We're told that he went to him. He bound up his wounds. He maybe used some of the material from his own clothes to do that. It would have been risky him going to him in the first place because robbers could have jumped on him. He poured on him his own oil and wine, maybe which he'd got for his journey. He then set him on his own donkey, his own animal, and would have walked by the side. And he brought him to an inn and took care of him. You know, that's really inconvenient. In fact, he says he actually stayed that night. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, which was 2 days' wage, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So not only does he give up 2 days' wage and a night, but he says, I'm going to come back this way anyway and look out for him, and I will pay you even more if I need to. Now, this is costly love. Jesus is saying, loving your neighbor, who is your neighbor? Your neighbor is the person who it costs you to love them. It costs you to sacrifice for them. It's the person who, you know, you're going to be less well off if you serve that person. It's going to be inconvenient on your time. You know, if you serve that person, you could get sick. You know, we need to be wise about loving other people, particularly at this time with the virus going round. But if there are people in need, we should be going out of our way to love them and to seek their good, because we would want others to love us and seek our good if we were in their position. You know, if you can afford to help somebody in need, you're not really giving enough. You see, what it means to love your neighbour is it involves costly love. To help anybody, however much it costs you, is what Jesus is calling us to do. And so finally, how are you able to do it? How can we love like that? Well, at the end of the parable, Jesus asks the lawyer a question in verse 36. He says, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbour to the man who fell among the robbers?" You know, that's just like a where's Wally question, isn't it? You know, obvious answer. And yet, the Samaritan struggles to answer it. He says, "The one who showed him mercy." He wouldn't even say the word Samaritan. He despised Samaritans that much. And Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." See, the lawyer began with a question. And his question was, "What must I do to get to heaven?" And Jesus answered the question by holding before the lawyer an example of somebody who did love their neighbor, the Good Samaritan. And by putting forward this example, Jesus is telling us four things. First of all, he's telling us, you can't love your neighbor. You see, no one loves their neighbor like this Good Samaritan loved this half-dead Jew. I don't do this. I don't love with that kind of sacrificial, that kind of loving someone at first sight sort of love. You don't do that. Even the nicest, kindest person you know don't do that. Jesus is basically saying here, you can't save yourself. You can't keep the commandments which God requires you to keep. You can't do enough to get yourself to heaven. You can be generous, but you can't be generous enough. You can serve others, but you can't serve them enough. You can be kind, but you can't be kind enough. You can be loving, but you can't be loving enough. Because there's something deep in us which is self-centered and selfish and which looks after number one rather than looks after others. But Jesus then tells us something else. He says, you can't do it. I can't do it. But he can do it. See, Jesus is the ultimate Good Samaritan. Jesus really cleverly puts the lawyer in the story and he puts himself in the story. You see, the lawyer in the story is not the Good Samaritan, the helper, but he's the half-dead Jew on the ground. That's where we are as well. And Jesus is saying, if you were on the floor, would you want someone to come and help you, even if they were your enemy? You know, if you were lying in the gutter, half dead, and your enemy was on the other side of the road, would you want them to cross the road, pick you up, help you out? And the answer is yes, of course we would. See, Jesus is trying to show us that we won't be a neighbor unless we realize we need a neighbor. You see, we are that half-dead person on the ground, and we need someone to come along to pull us out of that ditch of sin, that ditch of addiction. We need someone to save us from sin and death and judgment. And Jesus holds before us the Good Samaritan and says, there is a Good Samaritan, and that is me. He writes himself into this story. The word for compassion in verse 35 is a very particular word, and it's only ever used in the New Testament to refer to Jesus or to refer to God. And it means deep, guttural love. The word comes from the Greek word for intestines. It's the bowels of love, the bowels of mercy, deep, heartfelt compassion. A compassion only God has, only Jesus has, and which we desperately need. See, Jesus is saying that he's the Good Samaritan. He's the one who looked at us with love and compassion when we were in a ditch. And he didn't leave us in the ditch and walk by on the other side, but he came to help us in our need. In fact, he came from heaven to earth to help us in our need. He loved us that much that he was willing to leave his home in heaven and in glory and come to earth to pick us out of that ditch. And he loved us even though we didn't deserve to come out of that ditch, even though we were his enemies, even though we were sinners, even though we were dirty and unclean. And he didn't just risk his life to pull us out of that ditch. It cost him his life. See, Jesus Christ had to die on the cross in order to help us, in order to save us from our sins. He died in our place. He died for you and for me, taking upon our sins, taking upon himself all the ways we fail to love God and the way we fail to love our neighbor, so that we can be restored. You see, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, something amazing happens. God doesn't just treat Jesus like we should be treated and punish Jesus for our sins and the ways we fail to love one another and fail to love our neighbors. But God treats us as Jesus should have been treated. He looks at us now in Jesus as good, as righteous, as acceptable, as if we were loving people, as if we were the Good Samaritan. Not because we are Good Samaritans, but because God looks at us through the lens of Jesus. You see, God made Jesus to be sin for us, even though he knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, if you know that, if you've experienced that grace, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, then God gives you his Holy Spirit to empower you to love and serve others, to serve others with the love and the grace and the compassion which you have experienced yourself. So that when you hear about people who are isolated, when you hear about people who are needy and need food, or just need a phone call, or just need someone to talk to, then you will be there because you'll be thinking of other people rather than thinking of yourself. You'll want to make contact with them. You'll want to serve them. You'll want to help them in their need because Jesus Christ came and helped you in your need. If you want to be a good Samaritan at this tough time with this virus going around and people in need everywhere, if you want to be a good Samaritan, you need to know the Good Samaritan. And the more you know him, the more you'll become one. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that you have sent Jesus.